Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise his wonderful name. Thank you, brothers and sisters. God bless you. Or sister. I'm not seeing double. Hallelujah. Appreciate the song specials. As always, very timely. And just all the everything each one of you do for the service of the Lord, for the service of the body. And it's a, I assure you, it's a great blessing. And we need you. We need every one of you. Every member has its place and has its part. Each one of us contributes to the service just by being here. But then above and beyond that, the portion that the Lord has placed in us, we all benefit from it. So thank you once again. Sister Anna, it's good to see you tonight. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. This will be Walking with the Lord, part 6. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Be therefore wise as serpents. In other words, wise in what's going on around you and what's taking place, what spirits behind things, what other people are doing, but harmless as doves. So that means that you're aware, you've got your radar turned on, and you're aware of what's going on around you, but you're not dwelling on it. You're not going around correcting everybody. You're not doing what's being done to you. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Wow. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. He has sent us his word, and the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut, divide the bone from the marrow. It'll discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, it's not that you become proactive and demonstrative and take your pickets and go around and no more of this, no more of that. And no, when you begin to walk with the Lord, others will be at variance with you because you're no longer of this world, but you're of another kingdom. Amen. So the kingdoms of this world will have a problem with you. Amen. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, recall under the Old Testament covenant, it was one nation that God chose out of the nations. And the other nations had a problem with the nation that God chose from amongst the nations. But under the New Testament covenant, he has chosen people from amongst the people. So it's from amongst the people that the pressure comes. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. God watches over the little things. He's mindful of all things. And we'd like to be remembered in prayer tonight. Father, as we lift our hands to you and lift our hearts to you, and we bow our faces to the dust of the earth that we've come from, Lord, we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking to you, the supplier of all that we have need of, and Lord, the giver of all good things. And Lord, you want to be our all in all. You want to be our everything. And we surrender tonight, Lord, and we ask you to undertake for the needs of the body. Many needs, Lord, as made known by the uplifting of hands, and those that are present, Lord, there are those that have been attacked with sickness and perhaps are listening in, and we pray that your blessings would be upon them as well, and those that will be listening in perhaps later. And Father, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you and thank you and praise you and give you honor and glory. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're worthy of all of our praise. And even with all of the praise that we could give you, you're worth a whole lot more than that. So, Lord, but we want to take the portion that you've given us, and we want to give it all back to you into your service, knowing, Lord, that you'll do good things with it. So, Father, we just pray that you'd anoint our thinking tonight, that you would speak to our hearts the portion of the word that we have need of, and we surely will praise you and give you honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So in our text where we left off on Sunday, we saw that the Lord spoke to a man named Abram. And Abram was a man just like anybody else. He was living in a region called Ur of the Chaldees. And God chose Abram. God called him and said, Abram, walk with me. And God made a covenant with him. And Abram was called to leave a land that he was born in, a land that he was raised in, and instead walk with the Lord and go to another land that the Lord had prepared for him, that he had promised him, among other things. And, of course, we know that this is a shadow of a New Testament covenant that is to come. But it gives us so much insight into what that New Testament covenant would be, because this covenant to Father Abraham can't be contradictory to the New Testament covenant of grace and vice versa. And of course, we know that the Bible tells us in Amos, the third chapter, that actually it's a question that's asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? And of course, we know the answer is no. So in order for Abram to walk with God, he had to separate himself unto the Lord, which is what a New Testament convert in Christ Jesus is also called to do. So the Lord made a grace covenant with Abram, and he told Abram, this is all that I'm going to do for you. Recall that it was God calling Abram. It wasn't Abram saying, God, where are you? And recall also that at that particular time that Abram was working in his dad's shop and they were worshiping in that region, they were worshiping the moon god. So Abram is working in his dad's shop where they're making false gods. And the true God comes by one day and says, Abram, walk with me. So God made a grace covenant with Abram and told Abram all that he was going to do for him. And the promises were exceeding great and precious, just as Peter tells us that they are to the New Testament believer. And the covenant, we understand, it wasn't like the first covenant that God had made with his family in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, which was, if you do this, then this will happen. If you do that, then that will happen. If you do this, you'll live. If you do that, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. That was a conditional covenant. It was a covenant that had conditions attached to it. This second covenant is a much greater covenant than that first covenant that God made with man. And this covenant is not conditional. Now, there's not a lot of people that don't choke on that, but there are no conditions on this covenant. The only condition is that you believe, that you receive, that you confess. So this covenant starts out with, I've called you to walk with me. And we read similarly in the New Testament, Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except he first draws you. So you can't even respond to a call, to the pull, unless God calls you. So this covenant is different than the first covenant, which man couldn't keep. This one starts out with, walk with me. I've chosen you. The phone rang. It's Father on the phone. Walk with me. Here's what I'm going to do for you. And I've called you. I want you to know I've specifically called your name. I want you to know that I want you to walk with me. And I'm going to make a covenant with you. And this covenant is going to be binding. It's going to be a contract. And the way that I'm going to ensure that this covenant is fulfilled is I'm going to keep this covenant. And I'm going to swear by myself. There's no one higher that I could swear by. I swear by myself this covenant. That when this covenant is in effect, this covenant will not be broken. But I want you to notice tonight that there's only, if we were to read the contract and read all the details, Abraham, God is presenting this covenant to him, so to speak, in a contract. And Abraham looks down and he sees there's only one signature line. Normally, when there's a covenant, there's two parties. And we know that in the Old Testament, in the Middle East in particular, that whenever a covenant was made between two parties, oftentimes they would take a sacrificial animal, they would divide that animal, they would tear it in two, and then they would both swear that if I break my end of the covenant, may I be as this animal that's been torn apart. And so both sides were committing to this covenant. But this covenant, there's only one side that was making a commitment to it. There's only one signature line on this contract. And God dipped his finger in his own shed blood of the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. And he signed it with his own name. And God is not making this covenant in the hope that it might be achievable. He's not making it, well, let's just see how this works out. Let's see, you know, how many actually turn up under this covenant. Or that it might be possible. If he's called Abram to walk with him, and he's sworn an oath to him, well, then rest assured that God is going to keep this covenant. Now stay with me. Don't tune me out. No man has the ability to keep this covenant by his own testimony. So there has to be a higher power. Now it's strange, friends, that man has always tried to be religious, and that in every age we find religious man trying to live by a covenant that's not for their day. There was a time when God said, Noah, build an ark. I'm going to wipe out the earth. I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to wash the earth over. I'm going to baptize it. But I'm going to provide a way of escape. So build an ark according to these specifications. And whoever you can get into that ark, they'll be saved. And get two of every creature into that ark. Don't try that covenant today. That covenant is no longer in effect. So the first covenant with Adam was based on works. You do this, this will happen. You do that, that'll happen. And Adam proved that man couldn't keep such a covenant. And of course, God knew that in advance. So the Lord chooses a man by the name of Abram, and he makes a new covenant with him and his offspring and his spiritual offspring, which would be the New Testament church, showing in type what he's later going to do under the shed blood of God himself, under a covenant that's under the shed blood of the Lamb. So the New Testament covenant that you and I are called under, it's referred to as a covenant of grace, right? Just as it was with Abraham, the father of our faith. So why would we want to go back and try to live under the covenant that was made for Adam that's no longer in effect? Or why would we want to go back and try to live under a Moses-type covenant, right? Which there were tablets of stone that were given, the laws of God. God didn't want to give the people a law, but the people wanted a law, and God knew that they wouldn't be able to keep it. And friends, what the law does is, without the law, you don't know that you're guilty. But when the law comes, you know you're guilty. So the law puts you in jail, but the law can't take you out. So why would we want to go back and live under an Old Testament law? There are those that, I got to grow a beard because they weren't supposed to shave the corners of their beard in the Old Testament. That was under an Old Testament covenant. It was foreshadowing something to come. But if you're going to do that, don't pick and choose, right? On the Sabbath day, don't take more than a certain number of steps, and so on and so forth. There's tons of things that were under an Old Testament shadow that was foreshadowing something better that would come. But why would we want to live under that? I'll get into it here in just a moment. God made a covenant with Adam, and Adam broke that covenant. So why would God then make that same covenant with you and I? The fact of the matter is, friends, every man or woman, boy or girl that's born in sin since that day, we're all guilty of breaking that covenant. None of us can keep that covenant. So why would we teach the church, you do this and you are safe, and you do that and you are out? This is not how New Testament grace covenant. This is not the New Testament grace covenant to the Gentiles. And this is not how it was written. So, our subject is walking with God. The covenant began to come into effect when God called Abraham and said, walk with me. Now Abraham's under a covenant. And God dictates the terms of the covenant. Can two walk together except they be agreed? God says, walk with me. Okay, what are the terms? So if I'm going to walk with God in my day, I must be sure to recognize and honor the covenant that he's made for me that details the conditions that are necessary for my day. Of course, implicit in our New Testament covenant is believing in the heart and confessing with our mouth. But he has to call you to walk with him. And you must believe and accept the conditions of the covenant if you are going to walk with him. You can try, you can make up your own covenant, or you can try to fulfill your idea of a covenant, but that won't put you in a walk with God. Are we listening? Oh, it might make you a church member. And I'm not saying that you might not, I'm not saying that you might not find some blessings along the way. But it won't put you in a walk with God. A covenant walk. With a covenant people. So the promise that the Lord makes to those that he calls to walk with him in a New Testament covenant is, if you believe on me, you shall not die, but have everlasting life. There's no mention in this covenant of here's what you have to do to earn it. Come on, church. Now, let me contrast something here for a moment. In the animal kingdom, since the fall, there's a law of life that is called survival of the fittest. You want to live? You got to be top dog. You want to live? You better eat or you're going to be eaten. You want to live? You better be smarter. You better be faster. You better be this. You better be... So it's all based... Life is based on what you do. Are you with me? And with man, he who has the power rules. He who has the biggest stick is right. Because might makes right. A carnal man tries to bring these same natural laws into the covenant that's being given to us from on high. And those laws, well, they might be all right for the kingdoms of this world. I won't argue that. But they won't work in the kingdom of heaven. That's not the covenant that God established with those that he's calling. So this new covenant, it's based on God speaking to you personally. And it's based on God calling you to walk with him. Can I get a louder amen?
Amen.
Thank you. And it's also, of course, we know it's dependent on you believing in him. This covenant is not made with everybody. I know that's going to stumble some people too. It's not, in other words, it's not for whosoever will. Just as it wasn't for just anyone in Abram's day. It is the divine sovereignty of God to choose. And he has chosen those to walk with him whose names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, according to the scripture. He says himself, many are called. So they hear the call and they respond to it in some way, shape, or form. But few are chosen to be partakers of this covenant that we're speaking of. Those that are chosen simply are those that truly believe in him. And they will keep his word. And he knows who they are. When he calls them, they don't know yet that they are his sons and daughters. When you surrender your heart to the Lord, give your heart to the Lord, when he calls, you answer, you respond, you don't become a son or daughter of God. Your eyes are open to the fact that you always were a son or daughter of God. But you were lost. But now you're found. You see, the Lord knows what the response will be of his own seed ahead of time, of course. And he, by foreknowledge, predestinates or sets the destiny of those that believe in him. Now, some would teach it this way. And it's maybe closer than some other thoughts on it, but it's still not correct. When it comes to election, this is where churches split a lot of times. This is where the Pentecostals stopped. They couldn't go any further. Where the holiness groups, because it sounds like it's taking your choice away from you. Right? So God... They'll teach it like this. God looked down through time and saw what you would do with what he offered you. So he looked forward in time, saw what you were going to do, then went back in time and wrote your name in a book based on what he saw ahead of time. Why would he have to look into the future to know what you're going to do? Doesn't he know it before the future happens? That's putting it back on that animalistic, well, if you're a good boy, you know, you could be on the principal's list, you know. It's putting it back, and this is where the rub comes. Well, what about my choice? What about his choice? Paul said, and all of these statements in the Bible must dovetail, and they'll only fit together one way. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy, separate, different, to be his sons and daughters. The fact of the matter is, you were chosen in him. We're not talking about your flesh. We're talking about that gene seed that responds when he calls your name. Sons and daughters. That part of you that's the real you was in him before the foundation of the world. You were in his thinking, in his thoughts. Just as my offspring, just as my children, they were in me at one time. But then a union was formed between my wife and I, and then the result was my children coming forth. They will always be my children. I didn't put them on a trial basis and say, well, you know, if you're a good boy, you can be my son, but if not, right? And I'm going to just change the rules along the way and see if you can keep up. You'll always be my son. Why? Because you came from me. But what about our choice? What about his choice? Man wants to emphasize his choice so bad. But they leave God in a position like he's, well, I hope somebody makes it. We're kind of getting close to the end and there aren't too many. And I looked down through time and it seemed like there'd be some, but I don't know. That sounds like gambling to me. And it also sounds like somebody that doesn't know what they're doing. Friends, he wrote the script. He knows the beginning from the end. Jesus himself said, I thank you, Father, for all that you've given me are going to come. And I won't lose a single one. And we see the covenant that God made with Abram. And the covenant was, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to make you a great name amongst all the nations. I'm going to multiply your natural seed and your spiritual seed. And the royal seed is going to come through your lineage. Those that bless you will be blessed. Those that bless your heritage will be blessed. Those that curse your heritage will be cursed. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give you a portion. I'm going to do this. And it'll be your inheritance. I didn't hear anything about if you will and you're on a trial basis. This isn't like being on probation for a job. If he's called you, and you respond. Otherwise, none of this would fit together. How about this statement where Peter says, make your calling and election sure? Well, what does that mean? I heard a preacher say, quote that one time. And he said, make your calling and election sure every day. Well, that sounds like apostolics and holiness places, because, you know, you could be sure today, but not sure tomorrow. If he said, make your calling and election sure, that means you can be sure. You can have a peace that never passes away. You can labor to enter into your rest that nobody can take from you. Your spirit, I'm just quoting scripture after scripture, your spirit can bear witness with his spirit that you are, not you're going to be, you are the sons or daughters of God. You can know that you know that you know. Just as you know where you came from in the natural. Most of the time. But what about the choice, though? Okay. You want to riddle me one? I'll riddle you one right back. What about my choice? Don't I have a choice in this? Okay. What about Jesus' choice? Did he have a choice? How many would think that Jesus had a choice? Well, if you don't think that he had a choice, then why was he struggling in the garden? Saying, I don't, Father, if there's any way, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to become sin. I don't want to die. Who wants to die? I don't want to become shame. I don't want to hang between earth and heaven. Cursed is a man that hangs on a tree, the scripture says. I don't want all creation to turn its back on me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Right? So he had a choice. And he made a choice. Now, how is it that God only sent one? I guess he got lucky. Because he only sent one. And then if I follow that argument, that people that want to hold on to their choice so hard, their own free moral agency, how is it that God just happened to choose one that just happened to make the right choice? Because if we're going to play this choice game, couldn't he have made the wrong choice? Come on. Why not? Some of you don't think he could have made the wrong choice. Why not? That's the gist of it, isn't it? If you can answer that, you've got the answer to the whole question. Well, I'll just give you the answer, okay? I got the answer key. Just look in the back of the book. He did have a choice. And it was a hard choice. But it was the right choice. And because of that, a great portion of heaven awaits him. Making the right choice doesn't mean it was easy. Doesn't mean that there was no... It doesn't even mean that it was easy to make the right choice. Right? But if he came from God, if he was in the bosom of the Father, and he was at that time the only begotten of the Father, right? Well, then what other choice would he make? Because of who he was. Because he was the Son of God. Of course he's going to want to do the will of his Father. So you do what you do because of who you are. So find out who you are. Have that peace, have that rest. And then go do what God put you here on the earth to do. And then you'll go back to him when your purpose is fulfilled in this life. But I'm still struggling with that choice thing. Well, sure, he's the only begotten of the Father. You weren't listening if you're going to hold on to that one. He was the only begotten of the Father at that time. Now there have been many begotten of the Father. He was the first, as the scripture says, of many brethren. Amen. So, of course, there's not a one of us that's the full expression of God's thinking or what was in his thoughts. There's not a one of us that can say, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the full expression. There's not a one of us that it can be said about, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the attribute of the fullness of God. But you are an attribute. You are a portion. If you came from God, you're a chip off the block. You're a part of your Father. Whatever's in him is in you. Whatever's in his DNA is in your DNA. In a portion. And the church says, well, with that little detour, we'll take that as our foundation here this evening. So the ones who believe in him truly are the ones that originated in him. So the covenant that God made with the Old Testament father of the faith, Abram, it's the same covenant that he makes with those that believe in Christ Jesus and are born again of his Spirit. And it is entirely a grace covenant. Because God is the one who will bring the promises to pass in spite of our mistakes along the way. And you need to see this tonight because the devil wants to interpret the covenant to you. But he does. It's God that justifies, not the devil. He didn't. God wrote the contract, not the devil. The devil can say it's not fair all he wants, but he didn't write it. So God works out his own will, and he can bring his will to pass in our lives. And Paul put it to us this way, it's not him that runneth or him that willeth, but it's God who showeth mercy. So those that just can't grasp this idea of unmerited favor, let me just put it to you simply, they cannot be partakers of this covenant simply because they don't believe the covenant. How can you be in that covenant and then be in a walk with God if you don't believe it? Therefore, they will continue on with a covenant that is based on the circumstances of their life at the moment. And actually, that is the way that has been made for whosoever will. We know that there's another covenant in the New Testament for whosoever will. God's not willing that any should perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever should believe on him hath everlasting life. So, as long that if you're under that covenant, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, I've accepted him as my Savior, I believe that he died for my sins. As long as you believe that, you're saved. But if you doubt it, you're not. But if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you will always believe that. But if you're walking under that other covenant, if you ever reject it, I mean, that's Hebrews 6. It is impossible for those that have tasted of the heavenly gift, if they fall away, to renew themselves, seeing that they put the Lord to an open shame. They crucify him a second time, right? And people misinterpret that organized religion doesn't understand the actual meaning of that. It's not because it sounds like it's putting you, you know, hanging your heels over hell and you better watch out. You can be lost, right? But that's not actually what it's saying. It's saying that it's actually impossible for those that have tasted of the heavenly gift to fall away. But if you are not under the covenant that God has called you under, you can be lost. But that's up to you. That's whether or not you hold on. But don't try to apply that to this New Testament covenant of grace to God's children. I can hear it already. The thing is, you can't say all the words at once, and you can't say everything at once. In fact, we're going to do a little series after the first of the year on the sovereignty of God and just show you how ridiculous it is for people to dictate terms to God and put it on man's choice. It's his choice. And I'm okay with that because he's the creator. So we saw last Sunday that when God called Abram to walk with him and leave his former life, Abram, we know that it's a progressive walk, just as it is with you and I. Abram began to face trials and battles, one after another, very shortly after he decided to follow the leading of the Lord. And similarly, when we're called to walk with God, when we give our hearts to the Lord, we leave our former life behind, our former ways, our former habits, our former associations, and all hell begins to break loose all around us. Trouble comes our way that we say, I didn't ask for that, or I didn't start it. Doesn't matter. You've been born into a battle. There's two kingdoms that are clashing. So at first, and rightfully so, we are just so happy that we've been called to walk with God. And we have a new family, and we have new church friends, and we start living differently, and God begins to clean us up, and that great burden of sin is lifted from us, that condemnation of sin is lifted from us, and he sets us free from the prison house of sin and from the desires and the lusts of our former lives. But then the trials and the battles begin. And I ask you tonight, where do we find these battles at? Well, we find them where we're walking. We find them in our daily lives. We find them in church. We find them among our new friends. Jesus told the New Testament disciples, they'll scourge you in the synagogues. We find them for a season with those that we once walked with. And some will say at that point in time, you know, this is not worth it. And they'll go back to their former ways and they'll walk with God no more. Others, they'll try to perhaps continue walking with former friends and family and try to be peacemakers and maybe actually even be proud of their ability to be peacemakers. And they're thinking, well, if I just explain it right, you know, they'll see this. And many of us have went down that path. But then they find that they're not happy and that they don't have the same closeness that they first had with the Lord when they were first called. Somehow, some have the mistaken idea that we will never face trials at church. And so some will pull away from church. I've heard people say so many times over the years, you know what? I was having so many trials and going through so many issues, and when I quit going to church, everything just got easy. Well, you ought to get nervous because the devil's got you now. He's not fighting you any longer. So some will pull away from church when trials come and not recognizing that they're moving away from God's provided way, and thereby they're moving away from God also. You can't be in a covenant with God and not walk in His ways. And we know that there's no place in our lives that the enemy isn't going to try to test us and try to defeat us. And yet still others obey the Lord and separate themselves to walk with the Lord. And they still face battles, and they still face trials, as Abram did, but the Lord is with them. And the Lord is fighting their battles. So Abram was called rather late in life, we would say, at the ripe age of 75 years. In the early part of his walk with the Lord, he's led to a land of promise, and he doesn't completely separate himself from his family as he was told to do. We don't do everything exactly perfect in the beginning either. Our walk is progressive. He finds out that the land of promise is watered by God through revival rains. They don't have a drip irrigation system. They don't have cisterns. They don't have big tanks of water to irrigate the crops, to be dependent upon. There's no Nile River that's flowing through Egypt. And Abram learns very early on that if you want these rains, you got to pray for them. You got to ask God to do the thing that He wants to do for you. Ask and it shall be done. Just as they found in the parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew chapter 13, when the drought came, they both cried out for rain. So a time comes when the rains are not falling and crops are not growing in the land, and the inhabitants in the land, therefore, have nothing to eat. So Abram backslides and heads down to Egypt. Now, we know that he was under pressure. He's the leader of this group. He's a new leader, a young leader, perhaps, and in terms of how long he's been, you know, the head of this clan, if you will. And he's not just thinking about himself, but he's worried about the others that are with him. And so he heads down into Egypt, which is a type of the organizational rivers that are flowing. And for those organizational waters to flow, no faith is required. And there's plenty to eat. In Egypt, they're not eating of the first fruits of the promise, so they don't need revival rains. There's no spiritual life, though, to be had in the Egypt of old. And we find out in this journey of Abram that a man can be in his line of duty, and he can be walking with the Lord and in the way of happiness, and yet run into great trials and great disappointments. I should get a couple of amens at least. So in Abram's backslid condition, he loses his vision momentarily. His eagle eye gets filmed over, if you will. He loses his vision, or takes his eyes off of the vision of his great position, just as the devil gets us sometimes, doubting whether we're, or at least not focusing on the fact that we're sons and daughters of God. And as such, no, God doesn't have a cooling off period. We are sons and daughters. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can come before Him boldly. Not with a spirit of fear, a spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So in Abram's backslid condition, he takes his eyes off of his position, who he is, for a time. He's to be the father of many nations. And yet he's going down into Egypt like a beggar. And he's to possess a promised land. And when he backslid, he's fearful that his wife is going to be taken from him because of her beauty. And the thing that we fear, we will bring upon ourselves. That's like a believer moving into the ranks of the organizations and hiding his or her true faith out of fear, hiding their pearls of great price. Now, I'm not telling you to cast them before the swine, but don't hide your lamp under a bushel. Abram is only fearful because he's pulled back in his walk with the Lord. It's not possible for you to walk with the Lord and be filled with fear. So we could say that he's backslid, right? He's still a son of God, though. So let me just let the cat out of the bag before we go any further. Everybody backslides. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord. But a child of God doesn't stay in that condition. I'm not saying you're going to go out and rob a bank or rape somebody or start voting Republican or Democrat or... No, but we can be disobedient. The Lord can tell us to do this and we'll do that instead. Or we can get lax with our prayer life. Or we can make choices without seeking God's will on the matter. And as long as we're doing that, we're not walking as closely with the Lord as we were. So the law of the land in Abram's day, it did not allow a man to take another woman who had a living husband. And Abram is afraid that he's going to be killed so that, you know, Pharaoh or some other prince can then lawfully take Abram's wife to himself, you know, kind of like what David did one time with Beersheba. So he has Sarah lie and say that she's his sister and not that she is his wife. And in the process, Abram is actually making his wife his savior. You see, Pharaoh, seeing that she's not married, Pharaoh decides, well, she's fair, she's a beautiful woman, and he decides to take Sarah to be his wife, and she begins the purification process, which takes about 3 months. And then the Lord begins to plague Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. And Pharaoh calls Abram and says, why didn't you tell me this was your wife? Why did you lie to me? He sends Abram and his party and all that they had, plus, back home. Abram's very rich. He takes all that he has back to a place that's called Bethel. And Bethel is a place where Abram first built an altar to the Lord. And Abram repents and calls on the Lord once again, the scripture tells us, when he returns to Bethel. Recall that God could not bless Abram or the children of Israel outside of Israel. Right? That's why they had to return to, they had to be in the land. And that's a type in the New Testament, is God cannot bless you outside of his word. You want to be blessed, you stay in his word. So, the Lord plagues the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh sends Abram and all that he has, all of his herds, out of the land. Abram goes back to Bethel. He begins to call upon the name of the Lord again. He repents. We find that there are three major junctions in three places in Abram's walk with God. The first is a place called Shechem, which means diligence. Remember, Peter said, in giving all diligence, add your faith, knowledge, knowledge, virtue, virtue, you know, so on and so forth. So our walk starts with diligence. And the second place, or the second major junction in his walk, is at a place called Bethel. And then the third is at Hebron, on the plains of Mamre, towards the end of his walk. Beth-El means the house of God. And it is at Beth-El that Abram is going to go through the process of sanctification to become the house of God. And he's returning to the altar that he made in Bethel. So he's repenting, listen closely now, he's repenting and he's coming back to where he left God when he tried to provide for himself. When things got hard and he began to doubt whether God could provide, instead of praying and seeking the Lord and asking God to send the rains, which I believe he would have, instead he took the easy route. But he's the son of God. And God brought him back into the land. He repented and continued to walk with God. Things are fine for a while, but as Abram's flocks and herds begin to multiply, so does his nephew Lot's herds and clan. They're all blessed. Even though God did not call Lot to walk with God, Abram brings them along. And in fact, they are so blessed that they can't feed all that they have on the same land. And so strife breaks out between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and of Lot's cattle. That's a type of the ministry clashing. And Abram, he doesn't get jealous. He doesn't get angry with Lot. And he doesn't play the I was called first card. Or I was, God called me to Tucson first. Everybody else bowed to that. He humbly offers Lot the choice of the land before thee. But the strange thing about it, Brother Oscar, Mark or otherwise, the strange thing about it is Abram owns all of this. So really what he's saying is choose from my land. Whatever you choose, I don't care. Christianity is based on giving. And those that become takers only, they end up eventually leaving the move of God. They end up becoming the most... You cannot be happy and be a taker. Christianity is based on giving. So Lot lifts up his eyes, the scripture says, and he chooses Sodom based on what he sees. Now, keep in mind that Abram's entire walk is not based on what he sees. It's based on what he hears. So obviously, Lot's not hearing the same thing that Abram's hearing. So Abram, he's partly to blame because he taught Lot what to do when things get tight. Leave the land. So things are tight and Lot leaves to go to Sodom. And once Lot departs, the Lord appears to Abram and tells him to... Now he tells him, I want you to look with your eyes over the land. And he tells him, I'm going to give you all of this land and to your seed forever. And Abram could certainly see the Jordan Valley from where he was at. I've stood very near to the mountain where Abram is believed to have stood. And it's quite a view. And he's told, arise, walk the breadth of the land. Now, friends, the promised land, the natural promised land, is a type of the spiritual promised land to the New Testament believer. And the New Testament promised land is the Word. Right? And God calls the New Testament believer to do the same thing that God called Abram to do. He said, look, I've given you all this land. You followed me by faith. You followed me by what you heard versus what you saw. But now I want you to see. I want you to actually look and see all that I've given you. The same thing is true for the New Testament believer. What he's given you is his word. And so he, and there are boundaries to his word, just as there are boundaries, walk from here to there, and the boundaries here and the boundaries there, all of that lies within is yours, Abraham, and to your seed. Similarly, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they set boundaries for the New Testament believer. And then the book of Acts is what's poured into those boundaries. It's the life of Christ that's being lived out. So walk here, walk through Hebrews, walk through Ephesians, walk through Mark, walk through Matthew, walk through the book of Acts and see the exceeding great and precious promises that are in your land, that belong to you. I've given you all of this. It's yours. This is your inheritance. So he tells Abram at some point, I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. And Abram chooses to go to a place called Hebron. And he set up his tent on the plains of Mamre. And he builds another altar there unto the Lord. And Hebron, the final junction in Abram's, who became Abraham in his walk, Hebron means place of association or union, a place where he came and communed with God and became one with God, a place where God said, I'm going to do this and that, and seeing how Abraham is my friend, can I withhold this from him? He was given an inheritance. He was shown what his inheritance was. He was shown what Lot's inheritance was. He was shown what Sodom's inheritance was. So shortly after Lot goes to Sodom, there are battles of kings against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and kings of other lands. And the invading kings that come in, they conquer the land and they take the men and they for their possessions. And while the kings of Sodom and so forth, they flee into the mountains, flee up north. And word gets to Abram about what had happened to Lot, his nephew. And Abram takes, the Bible tells us, 318 trained servants and pursues the captors into the north part of the country, into the region of Dan. And they conquer the invading armies and they take back the men and they take back their possessions. And then Melchizedek, the Lord himself, coming and stepping into flesh. Melchizedek comes and meets with Abraham and pays tithes to him and blesses him
and has communion with him, telling him, blessed be Abram and blessed be the Most High God who blessed Abram and gave him the victory. The king of Sodom, he gets the news that, and he asks Abram, can you give me back the men that were taken? And he says, if you'll give me back the men that were taken, you can keep all the possessions that you brought back with you. But Abram refuses, saying, I'm not going to let men say that my blessings came from men and not from God. And he only took what the men had eaten along the way, and he allowed the Amorites that went with him to take their portion as well. And then Abram, as we're familiar, he has a vision where the Lord tells him, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. I'm your portion. Fear not. I love that, friends. And every visitation, supernatural visitation, there's a fear not. Well, of course it's, of course there's going to be a fear that comes when you come into a supernatural presence. But then there's a fear not, but it's not just a fear not from this presence, but fear not what you're going to face. For I am your portion. So Abram brings up to God at this time the fact that he's childless. And friends, this is okay. In fact, I encourage you, if God's made you a promise and you're not walking in it, talk it over with him. Abram brings up to God the fact that he's childless. He has a servant by the name of Eliezer. He's the steward of his house, but he's not a blood heir. And so the Lord tells him, okay, I told you to look down, so shall thy seed be. Now I want you to look up. Look at the stars. So shall thy spiritual seed be. I'm going to give you an heir of your own house, of your own bowels. I'm going to give you an heir. It's going to come from you, Abram. And so the Lord reminds him that he took Abram out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees in order to inherit this land. And the Lord tells him, take 5 sacrificial animals and divide these beasts, but don't divide the birds. And of course, we know that Abram, he has to protect his sacrifice from the birds that come and eat it, just as we have to protect our sacrifice. You got a sacrifice of praise to the Lord, you're going to have to protect that. You got a testimony that the Lord has given you, you're going to have to protect that. You're going to have to guard it. And at the setting of the sun, the scripture tells us that Abram falls asleep, and the Lord tells him that he won't possess the land himself. He will own the land, but he won't possess it. But his seed is going to be taken into captivity, and the Lord is going to deliver them some 400 plus years later. And he tells him, at that time, I'm going to deal with this nation, which we know is Egypt. And then his seed will come out with great wealth. And Pharaoh will actually pay him to leave and will return to possess this land. And we understand that Abram fell asleep. These animals are divided. And Abram falling asleep, it's showing that, you know, man is... death has entered in because of sin. So Abram is laying there asleep. There's nothing that he can do. And God swears by himself, and the pillar of fire goes right between those split pieces of the sacrifice, showing that God is going to keep both sides of the covenant. Abram doesn't have a part in keeping it. He's asleep. Just as the dead in Christ, they don't have a part in keeping the covenant. Christ will keep his covenant. The dead in Christ shall rise. And the church says. So the pillar of fire passes between these sacrifices, and Abram was told that the land from Egypt to the Euphrates was given to his seed. And yet Abram doesn't possess any of it. And now we come to the time where the promised seed is to come forth. We'll just keep you a few more moments here tonight. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, she bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So the Lord had Abram pray. Notice this. He had Abram pray for the women whose wombs were shut. And they were all opened, except for his wife's. And yet he's going to be the father of many nations. And yet his wife can't bring forth. Yet the other women can't. So here, Abram has been given a promise of fatherhood, and yet Sarah is still in a doubtful condition, and so she doesn't give Abram a son. Sarah had instead, she had picked up a handmaid from the denominations of Egypt, and they called her name Hagar, which means flight. I wonder what she's going to do. Well, your name tells you what you're going to do. So Sarah is barren, just as the church, the Gentile church, is going to be for 2,000 years. But she knows, as Eve did, that Abram and Sarah are to bring forth, they're to multiply, they're to replenish, that God has given them a promise. And Sarah and the other Hebrew women after her are also aware of the promised Messiah that is to come, the seed of God that would come through a woman that would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise its heel. And so no doubt, friends, every mother from that point on, they wondered if maybe they might be the one that was going to bring forth this royal seed. Verse 2, and Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Oh, I love this. I love this. This is so instructive, friends, because we do the same thing. But you're still a son or daughter of God, right? Our walk is progressive. Our understanding is progressive. Our faith grows. And as our faith grows, we step into it. But we say a lot of things and do a lot of things out of ignorance, out of unbelief. I've actually had this conversation with a few people over the last couple of weeks about being able to forgive yourself. And I've prefaced it ahead of time saying, look, I don't want to sound hard, and I know it's going to sound hard, but it's the truth, and it's not meant to hurt or whatever. But as long as we cannot forgive ourselves, we can't fully believe that God forgave us. Because it's actually being able to receive his forgiveness that causes you to be able to forgive yourself. I mean, if he's forgiven you, who are you to? If he doesn't remember it, why are you bringing it up? But God, what are you talking about? That's in the sea of forgetfulness. I don't even know what you're talking about. We might have all been there at one point in time. Just don't stay there. Keep going. She said, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I challenge you to find a scripture where the Lord said, I'm going to keep you from bearing a child, Sarah. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, that I may be able to obtain children by her. Now, how is she going to obtain children by her? Thank you for asking. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So Sarah is coming to the conclusion, listen to this now, since she has not brought forth a child, it's because God won't let her. That's like somebody that's seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they say, why won't God? God has restrained me from receiving the Holy Ghost. No, he promised you. So notice, this is her own thinking. This is her own reasoning. I hope I can get a couple of amens or oh my's. Or... God has not told her, I restrained you from bearing. In that day, the slaves were the absolute property of the mistress of the house. And even the offspring of the slave was the property of the mistress. So the slave was heir to nothing. The slave owned nothing. And since the children of the slaves were the children of the mistress, it was on the ground that Sarah thought to give her, it was on that ground, I should say, that Sarah thought to give her slave to Abram. Because the result in that case would be, this would be my child, right? It belongs to her. And the result of that must be the case from all polygamous families. Strife and contention takes place. So the doubting of Sarah, it's a type of what will take place later when the seed of Abram decides that they want to live by a law instead of living by grace. Because it's the church that caused the birth of the law, the Old Testament church. They said, give us a law. That's what they said. God, give us a law that we may live. That law did not give them life. That law put them in jail. So it's the church that caused the birth of the law instead of going directly to bringing forth the royal seed of the promise. So the faith of Sarah, it was not yet the faith of Abraham. She is still slightly doubting the promise. Okay, we are going to have this promised son, but it's not going to come through the church. We'll send him off somewhere, and that's how it'll come forth. So Abram listens to the wife, and he agrees to comply with the custom of the country at that time. And he takes Sarah's slave unto him, Hagar. And it's been 10 years since they've come into the message, I mean, into the promised land. And they're not getting any younger. Sarah is impatient. Just as some of you are getting right now, but we'll close in a minute. Sarah is, she's getting impatient. God's made a promise. And she's saying, where's the beef? I guess I'm showing my age there. You would have had to seen the Wendy's commercial, what, in the 70s or 80s, when everybody's bragging about a sandwich and they open it up and grandma looks at it and says, but where's the beef? You know, I hope that time doesn't return. It was during a time of inflation. And the last time we've had inflation like we do today was back then. And what was taking place was the price of things were going up. And at the very same time, the size of things were going down. Yeah. Used to get, a pack of gum was pennies at one time. And then at one time it became a nickel. And I forget how many sticks you got. But then it went up and the number of sticks you got goes down. And right? And then they start competing with one another, saying new and improved, or, you know, you get this bonus, whatever. You know, in other words, they're giving you what they should have given you to begin with for the price they're charging you. So that commercial struck the hearts of, it just resonated with people at that time, because grandma's the only one that can, you know, just call out the elephant that's in the room. Here they are advertising this burger and saying how great it is, and they pull the lid off of it, and there's a little patty about this big. And she looks down and says, where's the beef? You promised us a big piece of beef on this sandwich. Where is it? So this is Sarah at this time. She's impatient. Where's the promise? It's been promised. And it seems like we're getting further and further and further. Where's the rapture? Where's the coming of the Lord? Where's the church coming together in unity? Where's the promise of things that God has given to us? Just as Eve got impatient when the serpent told her, you know, there's another way for life to come forth. So they decided to help God along in obtaining their heir. So they invent their own way of bringing it to pass, just like the church does. Instead of waiting on God to fill you with the Holy Ghost, they say, put your name on a book, or shake hands, or praise the Lord so many times that your tongue gets thick and starts sounding like you're speaking in another language, or maybe you might even be speaking in another language, and you got it. But that's not what was promised to you. So they decide to help God along in obtaining the heir. So they invent their own way of bringing it to pass. Well, I'll tell you, here's how the rapture is going to happen. We're going to have a big convention and we're going to bring the best names, and that'll bring the rapture. Never has, never will. It'll happen when it's supposed to happen. Amen. Now, recall that before the day of Pentecost, this is what Jesus told his disciples. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until. Until what? Until ye be endued with power from on high. Not until ye speak with tongues. Not until ye have a ministering gift. Not until ye have shivers. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's not what he was telling you to wait for. Wait until you are endued with power. What power? Power to overcome. Power to live a Christian life. Power to not deny the word. Power to keep the word. And then we find in Acts chapter 1, here's the inauguration. Here's them doing what God told them to do. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When therefore they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And friends, we instantly saw a change in those that were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Instantly. We had a Peter that denied the Lord three times before the cock crowed and swore that he would never do that. We had all the disciples that were hiding when the Lord was being crucified. They were hiding before the day of Pentecost. When the promise came and the power was poured out, Peter never denied the Lord ever again. And on top of it, he didn't curse and deny the Lord. You see a changed life. You see power to live this, to carry this forward. And it wasn't just special for them. So the disciples are told, wait for the promise until. There's no emphasis on time, but on waiting for the promise. And it's during times like this that people start off with, hallelujah, I've got a promise from the Lord. But let a little time go by, and a few trials come, and then questions start to arise. Well, I thought, and how come? And the next thing you know, people begin to look for a substitute route, and they invent their own ways to obtain the promise that God has given. If God's given you a promise, he'll bring it to pass. Now, Satan has a policy that he abides by. And his policy is he tries to tempt us by our nearest and dearest relationships many times. Peter told the Lord, I'm not going to allow you to go to the cross. Remember that? And Jesus replied, get thee hence, Satan. Satan will come along. You go to an altar and Satan will come along and he'll whisper in your ear and he'll say, It kills me to see you at the altar. Or maybe one of your loved ones will do this. Or maybe some dignified church member will tell you this. You know, it just kills me to see you down at an altar. You don't have to do that. You know, you already pray good prayers. Goodness. Get the hint, Satan. I've been given a promise. And since I've been given a promise, I'm not going to accept a law child in the place of my grace child. God gave me a promise. I'm not going to settle for anything less than what He gave me. And if I have to stay there and I end up dying, then when I cross over to the other side, I'm going to say, God, I took you at your word. But I guarantee you, friends, God's not going to leave you holding the bag. If He made you a promise, He's going to fulfill it. So Satan will use a friend that we hold in high regard sometimes, with affection. And he will tempt you away from the promise through a friend. F.F. Bosworth told Brother Branham, don't go do this. Brother Branham looked at him like a father. But Brother Bosworth was wrong. And Brother Branham paid a price for listening to him. That doesn't unchristianize Brother Bosworth. It's not saying, it's just showing you how the enemy can work. So that's one reason that Abram was called to separate from his relations, because their unbelief of the promise actually hindered Abram from receiving it at that time. Jesus often, as we pointed out here in previous services, he often had to put people out before he prayed for various needs because their unbelief was hindering. He could not, the scripture says, do many miracles in his own land because of their unbelief. The temptation to doubt is most dangerous when it comes by a hand that is least suspected. So Abram's greatest battles were over his position, and so was it with Sarah. We're about to wrap it up here this evening. In the seed is not air with the shuck. He says, one by Hagar, which was his wife's maid, a lovely, pretty Egyptian maid that Abraham had picked up down in Egypt for her to be his wife's maid. So she's a type of a denominational church. And Sarah, thinking that God would not be able to keep all of his promise true, she told Abraham to take Hagar, her maid, and to marry her, which polygamy was legal in those days, and to bring the child, and that's the way God had it planned, that she was to have the child only through Hagar. But we find out that wasn't so. So we find Sarah approaching Abram the same way that Eve approached Adam. Sarah was going to tell Abram how God is going to bring forth this promised seed. And the result of that, and now listen closely, the result of that slightly doubted promise, or the result of that, are all the wars and hatred from Ishmael and his children to the children, to the promised seed. So, a slightly doubted promise will produce a wild man. It'll produce a mess. So, Cain was a child of doubt. And likewise, he hated and persecuted the true seed line. Musicians, if you make your way up. But wait, Brother Doug. I've been called to walk with God. That's right. And I'm not seeing the promise come to pass that I'm asking God for. So that must mean that I'm supposed to do something. If God promised you something, He'll do it. You think the Creator of the universe needs your help? Your only part is to... That's it. Not saying it's easy, but that's your part. Friends, when we're called to walk with God, we can only walk with him when we're walking according to his word. I've had people ask me this year in and year out over the years. Well, so what is the message? It's like, well, don't be so lazy. Obviously, you don't know, right? Now, if it's asked sincerely, that's a whole different. I mean, we're living to share all that we can about the light that has come in this hour, as promised by God's word. But to say it challengingly, like, well, what is the message? Everybody thinks they're right. Well, somebody is. Don't use that as a cop-out. Well, everybody thinks they're right. Okay, then let's all just be wrong then. But if there has to be a truth. And I submit to you tonight, if you want to go read Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, and you want to see in there where there's a mighty covenant angel, Christ himself, descending from heaven with an open book in his hand, a rainbow over his head, and a rainbow signifies, it's a symbol of a covenant. So he's the angel of his own covenant, and he descends, his face is like fire, his feet are like pillars of fire, and he descends from heaven with a book open in his hand. And then John is commanded to go take that book out of his hand and eat it and to become one with it. There's an earthly angel messenger on the earth at the time of his coming. And that open book is given to that messenger first. It's opened up to us. But notice, for you to become a partaker of it, you have to take it from the hand of the covenant angel yourself. Amen. And eat it. Become one with it. You are what you eat. Take that word and eat it. And prophesy again. In other words, say the same thing with revelation. Not as some dumb bird brain. I mean, a parrot can repeat. A parrot can say the same thing a tape machine says. With zero revelation. And a parrot isn't going to go to heaven because it said exactly, well, say what I said. That's not what it means. First of all, he was telling people, just quit twisting what I said. Say what I said and not something else. Right? But just saying what he said is not enough. You need to eat it. Become a partaker of it. So, John, who symbolizes the church, takes this from the hand of the angel, Christ himself, the angel of his own covenant. So, friends, you ask, what is the message? It's Christ to you. Christ, the mystery of God, revealed to you. It's present truth. It's present light. It's Christ the Word communing with you. Amen. And if you are in a walk with the Lord, if you are the called according to the promise, if you are part of, as the Scripture says, the last and chosen generation, well, then you know that. The message is Christ. It's nothing else. It's Christ. It's the Word becoming open, becoming real to you. You are supping with Him. He is supping with you. What are we feeding on? The Word. You are in fellowship with Him. You are walking with Him. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's teaching you whatsoever things that you have heard. He's revealing it to you. He's opening the book to your understanding. You're in a walk with Him. And you cannot be, let me just say it as bluntly as I can, you cannot be in the kind of a walk that you're called to be in without this message. Because that is Christ revealing himself to you. This is not Luther's day any longer. This is not Wesley's day any longer. This is not Pentecost any longer. We've come to the headstone. We've come to Christ the Word. So if you are in a walk with him, you're communing with him, and you're feeding on the Word. And Christ is the Word.
Amen.
It's not complicated, is it? So we're called to walk with him according to his Word, but we have to take him at his Word. It's not enough to sympathize with the message. Remember, Paul points that out to us in the book of Hebrews. He points out how they were sympathizing with Moses' message in the Old Testament, and they're everyone dead. It's not enough to sympathize. We're called to a glorious walk. I hope I've got your attention tonight. It's a wonder. We'll walk in the light. It's a beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. You're in a relationship with him. You're in a walk with him. He's walking with you, talking with you, guiding you, comforting, making himself real to you, giving you words, giving you promises, providing. He's keeping you. And from glory to glory, he's changing you, changing you, changing you. His likeness and image to perfect in you, the love of God shown to the world. You made me mad. Good, I got a reaction out of you. Hallelujah. If it makes you think for a moment, if it shakes you out of a rut, if it wakes you up, praise the Lord. When we take things into our own hands because of impatience, because of unbelief, we're no longer walking with him. I'm not unfellowshipping you with him. I'm not saying you're no longer a son or daughter of God. You're just not walking with him. As John said in 1 John, if we walk with him as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another and know that the blood of Jesus has eliminated all of our sin. If we want to walk with him, we need to take him at his word. And if we come up to a juncture and stop, well, to continue walking with him, we just need to come back to that same spot. People will say, well, you know, I don't feel like I have the same kind of relationship. I don't feel God in my life. I don't this or that. Where did you leave him? Where did you stop? Go back to that place and keep going. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's not a question of whether you can keep walking with him or not. You can. But you must go back to Bethel, if you will, and call upon the name of the Lord again. Go back to where you left him and keep walking with him. This life is full of trials. This life is full of battles. Whether or not we choose to walk with him. Let me repeat that. Whether or not you serve God, you're going to have trials and battles. So why not serve him and have blessings along with the trials and the battles? Walking with him, friends, if you would stand, it means that we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, and we are told by Peter that we will not be barren nor unfruitful concerning the promise. And we know that anybody that takes God at his word will be blessed, no matter how far they go with him. But I'm not in this to be a penny, as Lot was. But we're in this to be the full heirs of the promise. And we are in this to walk with God. So in a nutshell, what do you believe, Brother Baker? In a nutshell, what is the message? In a nutshell,
It's walking with God. Now, there's a lot in that, isn't there? But that's it. That sums it all up. You're walking with God. Well, then the next question is, how do I do that? Well, now you're asking the right question. We are in this to walk with God. And what a great and high calling that it is, friends. And what a privileged people we are to walk with the Creator of the universe and allow Him to love others through you. Allow Him to work out His own will in our lives. And you will know that you're in the right kind of a walk with Him when your complaining stops. When you quit blaming the church. I can't believe people can come to church and blame the church. Why don't you walk with Him? If you walk with Him, you don't even see the church. You see Him and you're looking for Him. If you put your eyes on man, you will always be disappointed. But this is such a high calling, there's no way that you can be hopeless and depressed and discouraged and blaming everybody else if you're walking with Him. Because there's peace, there's joy, there's rest, there's power. This has come back to me several times this week, and I'll stop with this thought. Paul said, I've found the secret to this walk is in whatever situation that you're in, to be there, to be content. Godliness with contentment is gain. Be content. Well, you don't understand, but, nothing. Have you been beaten and left for dead 3 times? I haven't even been beaten and left for dead once. But Paul was. Have you been shipwrecked? Left in the seas to die? That's a scary thought for me. I wouldn't want to go that way. There's no hope. So hopeless. And then you come to shore in a giant sea snake called a crate comes and bites you. The sailors look on and say, well, that's the end of Paul. Somehow he survived this, but nobody survives a bite from that. Paul takes it, shakes it off, says, I don't have time for this. Have you been called to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you been told, if you want to walk with me, even though you're a Roman citizen, you're going to have to forego your rights as a Roman citizen and allow the Romans to put you in jail. And you're going to do that willingly. Agabus says, thus saith the Lord. You go to Rome, this is what's going to happen to you. He says, I know it. Right? Does that happen to you? Have you lived in a prison cell? Cold, and here you are the prophet to the Gentile church, and you can hardly see. You've got matter in your eyes, and you're preaching divine healing, and yet there apparently doesn't seem to be any healing for your own eyes. Paul seeks the Lord 3 times. And the Lord says, look, I gave that to you for a purpose. My grace is sufficient. And Paul absolutely gets to the place where he says, I'm fine with that. Can you say that tonight? Can you imagine being the prophet to the Gentiles? And you can't even see to write the letters that you need to write to the Gentiles. So you need somebody else to write for you. You need a scribe. You're separated from the church. You're separated from all these things. That's, some of us, we'd be pulling out the gallon of gasoline, and we'd be pouring it over our head, and we'd have the Bic ready to... You haven't been through that. There's not a person here in the building that's been through that. And yet Paul was content.
What's the secret there, Brother Merritt? How could Paul be content? I'll tell you the difference between Paul's situation and the complainer is that God was with Paul. Paul was walking with the Lord. I don't care where I'm at. If he's walking with me, if he's not walking with me, I don't care where I'm at. I could be in the biggest palace. I could be at the, you know, Taj Mahal, whatever it is. If he's not with me, what does it mean? But on the other hand, you're in a trial. Everything's going against you, but he's with you. Don't miss out on this, friends. Don't play church. Don't play churchianity. Make sure you find him. Make sure you walk with him. I'm a witness here tonight. That walk is here. And that walk is available. You said, yeah, but it isn't for everybody. Do you want that kind of a walk? Well, how do I know? Is that your desire? If it isn't, well, then it isn't for you. Can you believe when he tells you that this kind of a walk is available? Can you believe that? Well, then that's pretty good evidence that that's for you, isn't it? Hallelujah. Well, it sounds like you're putting people out. No, you'll put your own self out. You will decide. But I thought you said God already chose. He did. But you're going to do what you do based on who you are too. Somebody say praise the Lord. I know I'm 15 minutes over time and I'm stopping. But I can feel it, friends. I can feel that sometimes we just come right up to a juncture. And sometimes we just got to ask ourselves, what am I doing? What am I in this for? What is this all about? Do I believe his covenant? Do I believe his word? Have I taken him at his word? Am I in a walk with him? If you aren't, you can be. If you have been, and something has caused you to detour, you've cooled off maybe, you can come right back to that very same place. He's waiting for you. He won't turn you away. You'll have to repent, of course, zealously. But that's our desire, isn't it? We want to be right. We want to be right with him. And if we're right with him, we can walk with him. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your exceeding great and precious promises. Thank you for the covenant that you've made with your children, with man. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent us your word. Thank you that we can know these things and not wonder or probe or worse than that, just be in confusion as so many of us were at one time. But you yourself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you said yourself, I am the truth. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I'm a witness of that tonight, Lord. You are the truth. You are the way. Our trust is in you. Our confidence is in you. Lord, we're excited about walking with you. We're excited about our relationship with you. We're excited about what you're doing in our lives. If we're not, Lord, may we come back to where we've cooled off. May we come back to where we've perhaps detoured or got sidelined. There's no shame in that. Every one of us has done that at one time or another, in one way, shape, or form. Lord, we just simply need to get back up and begin to just pick up where we left off. I pray that you'd move across this congregation tonight, Lord. Those that are listening in, perhaps, maybe listening in, pray that you move across our hearts, Lord, and if there's anyone that's still yet in the valley of decision, may they make their choice tonight, Lord. I believe that You're the one that pulls and draws. And certainly, Lord, I'm not asking anyone to respond to my invitation. But we'll put it this way, Lord, if you're dealing with somebody's heart tonight, may they surrender. And Lord, as only you do, you're the one that pulls, you're the one that draws, and then you're the one that satisfies. And so, Lord, we're confident of that tonight. So, Lord, if there's anyone that's feeling that pull, may they respond tonight, Lord. May they lift their hand to you and say, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I want you to be my guide. I want you to be my portion. I accept the provision that you made for me. I accept that you paid the price that I couldn't pay. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. You paid a debt you didn't owe. I accept that tonight. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand up to him? It's just that simple, friends. It's not hard. It's not complicated. But it's taking him at his word for the provision that he's made for you. Father, you see the hands that are raised. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I don't believe those hands were raised in vain. I believe, Lord, that you're dealing with hearts tonight, as you always do. And you're doing it on a personal basis. And I believe, Lord, that you've made them promises. And I believe that you'll fulfill your word, Lord, if they'll just take you at your word. And they're raising their hand tonight saying, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. I believe your word. I want you to be my portion. I want you to be my all in all. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would say, I've already surrendered my life to the Lord. I've already given my heart to the Lord. I know that's settled. I know the sin question is settled. I know that he's my Savior. But I'm not in the walk that I would like to be with him. I'm kind of in and out, on and off, up and down. But I want to focus walk with him. I want to take him at his word. And I want to be so sensitive to his word that every time I read his word, every time I listen, every time I go down in prayer, I want to be in expectation that God's going to speak to me somehow. And that I want the courage to say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'll do that, Lord. You showed that to me. I'll do it. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand up to him? Father, you see those hands lifted up as well. Move upon those hearts, Lord. These are your children. These are sons and daughters that are in a walk with you, Lord. But they want to be more sincere. They want to be more diligent, as at Shechem, giving all diligence. They want to perhaps be more focused, keep their attention, their eye upon the goal, keep their eyes upon you. Father, I pray that, I don't believe there's a person in the building that wouldn't raise their hand tonight and say, Lord, I just want more of you. I just want more of your love. I want more of your presence in my life. I want to see more of your grace to others. I want to see your word fulfilled in my life. I want you to be glorified. I want others to see your works and your nature and your character. I want it to further your kingdom. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. I want your word to be fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. I want to be a part of a church that's on fire, like a house that's on fire on a windy day that can't be quenched, that can't be put out. I want to be part of a portion of the body that's just on fire for you, Lord. It recognizes that we're living in the end time. We're living in the very closing hours of the Gentile dispensation. We're living in a time when the plan of redemption is coming to completion, coming to its fullness, the third part, where you come to claim that which you have purchased and died for. Lord, we want to fulfill completely what you've called us to fulfill. We want others to see us and ask us to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. Lord, if we've got a sour look on our face, if we're going around glum and complaining and blaming, Help us, O God. Give us a fresh baptism in your Spirit. Help us to come back to wherever it is that we left you, Lord. Help us to get on fire once again. Help us to be in revival. Help us to pray, Lord, for that rain to fall and not rely on some cistern somewhere. But help us to look for you to be our portion. You promised that the rain would fall on the just and the unjust. But we should lift up our eyes and cry out for the thing that we have need of. Lord, you are faithful, and we know that you will provide. Father, you'll bankrupt heaven before you'll allow one promise to go unanswered. Lord, a child that's asking in faith, believing, we know that you're going to fulfill that in their lives. Father, we just love you, and we thank you, and we praise you, and it's our desire, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. I see the evidence of your goodness. It's all over my life. It's all over my life. I see the promises in fulfillment. All over. Because of you, oh Jesus.